All right. This right here, this is righteousness. So you're following, everything is going to revolve around Jesus Christ, which is such, it's such an interesting thing about the Bible. It's so unique in this, but there's one person who is the center of the whole Bible. That's Jesus Christ. And then everything revolves around him. And there's several different ways that you're going to look at him. And this is the plan of God the Father as far as the scriptures go. He's trying to give you a picture of who this Messiah and who this solution to sin is. The first way that you're going to see it is righteousness. So righteousness is going to be a thread in Genesis. You're going to see right off the bat, you've got sin entering the world and, you know, creation, Adam and Eve, sin enters the world. And right after sin enters the world, you know, Cain and Abel, and there's murder in a family. And one of those things that's said about Cain is he is of that wicked one. He's a murderer. And his problem is he hates righteousness. He hates the righteousness of God. And when he sees it in his brother Abel, he kills him. He's so aggressive and hateful of Christ in his brother. And I say Christ in his brother because it's the spirit of Jesus Christ that's in Abel. And Abel essentially is the first one that's going to, besides Eve, he's the one that's going to carry this seed, but he's going to be killed immediately. And this is, 1 John talks about it. I'm maybe getting ahead a little bit, but we'll get to some of these things in a second. So righteousness is the first theme. Righteousness is how Jesus Christ is. God's righteousness is how Jesus Christ is going to be. He is God's righteousness manifest in the flesh. And so sometimes I think, and I've heard this, but Jesus Christ, for instance, the physical features of Jesus Christ don't matter. It doesn't matter what eye color he had. It doesn't matter what hair color he had. It doesn't matter what hair, whether it's curly or whatever. It doesn't matter. Those aren't the things that are important to God. The things that are important to God are holiness, righteousness. And so this is the thing that you're going to find right off the bat. This is important to God. And Jesus Christ is going to be the manifestation of these things. The second thing is a biological thing about Jesus Christ. Where is he coming from? If he's going to be a person, if God is going to be manifest in the flesh, where is he coming from? What line? Where should I be looking? In Russia? Where should I be looking for this person? And so, again, right off the bat, you go into this genealogy where Adam and Eve, and there's multitudes of people on the earth, but you're only looking at one group of people. You're only looking at one line. That's all you're looking at. And so he's carried by Judah. That's going to be established by the end of Genesis. That's going to be thoroughly established that the messianic line is in Judah. And so you get to that point at the end. The last thing about Jesus Christ in Genesis is there's several times where he's specifically prophesied of, or it's specifically said something about him. And I got a few references here that we'll look at when we get there. But there's these three attributes. Get over here to something you guys can see it. These three things. This is what Genesis is about. This is the whole thing. And this encompasses and it makes sense why, I was telling Jake this a while ago, but it makes sense then why some of these stories are in the book of Genesis. Like I used to read Genesis and I'd get to something like, I don't know, some story about mandrakes and Reuben, and I'm like, what is this? What are we talking about? What does this have to do with anything? Well, in light of what the Father, God the Father, is trying to do with the Scriptures, it makes perfect sense why this would be brought up. And I'll explain it to you. But then all of these stories start making sense. Not only do they make sense, it also it's almost expected, like, okay, this is, I would expect God to say something like this. And so let's go through this. I know some of you guys can't see some of these words, but we'll change some of it next time. But anyhow, let's start over here with righteousness. So this is one of the threads that's going to go through Genesis. This is God's, the things that are acceptable, the things that are right. And so right off the bat, let's do this. You don't have to read the verses. Genesis 3:15. Anybody know what Genesis 3:15 says basically? I'll give you some time to look at it. There you go. Yeah, the seed is going to be essentially right after sin. There is a prophetic statement made that this seed is going to be born to the woman. The seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And, you know, you got all that kind of language. Well, that is righteousness in this person. Let me show you how it works out. If you got Romans, look at Romans chapter 16. Because Paul uses this example to explain righteousness in the earth and how it's going to be manifest through God's people who are a part of the Son. So Genesis 3:15, the serpent, his head would be bruised. He would be bruised the heel of the seed. The seed would bruise the head of the serpent. That kind of thing. And then Romans 16:19 is the particular verse. Anybody got it, Barry? Oh. Yeah, you got it, Catherine? 19 and 20. Go for it. All right, so that phrase, I think it was in verse 20, that God would bruise the head of the serpent, or bruise the serpent under your feet. And he's talking to God's people. This is the idea that people who are in Jesus Christ, this is God's people, and God would establish righteousness through, this is his people. He's going to work out and, I guess you could say, like Paul said, he was going to bring people into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. Paul says it in Acts. But all that is the establishing of righteousness. This is what God is going to do. And people who are connected to the seed, they're not connected physically. They're connected by faith and all that. So you got Genesis 3:15 is the statement. Paul reuses the statement or uses the statement in Romans 16 to describe people who are in Jesus Christ. And this is what God's doing with them. He is establishing righteousness. You're not going to be able to change the world, but I mean, the idea is some things are getting changed and some people are getting changed. That's the idea. All right, then the next thing about righteousness, and in all of this, I don't know if you guys can see this, but this is the statement, Christ's spirit is going to be seen in these acts of faith. So you got Abel, who by faith offers this sacrifice to God. And this is in Genesis chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 4, if you got that, or if somebody knows what it says, Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8, this is Cain and Abel. And Abel offers the sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and Cain doesn't. And Cain gets mad. And then Cain is so mad at Abel that he kills him. This is Genesis 4, 1 through 8. And he doesn't kill him because he hates what his hair looks like. He doesn't kill him because he hates what he looks like. He kills Abel because he hates what he stands for. He hates the spirit of Christ in this man. He hates his faithfulness. And so if you got 1 John chapter 3, look at this one. This is a cross reference to this. So this this spirit shows up right off the bat. It's anti-seed. It's the anti-Christ type spirit where it hates righteousness. And this is what God's trying to promote, but the spirit is against that. So 1 John, I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." He goes all the way back to the beginning that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he kill him? Wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So this was the problem that Cain had with Abel. He's dealing with someone who's righteous, and he hates that. So what he sees in Abel is essentially the spirit of Christ, and he hates that, and so he kills Abel. And John explains it. John just explains what you read in Genesis chapter 4 between Cain and Abel, that God is establishing righteousness, or one of the key attributes of Jesus Christ is going to be righteousness. This is the thing God wants. And then this is the thing that's going to be opposed throughout history, and really in the Jewish nation is going to be really opposed. All right, so sown in righteousness. Then you've got this other example, and these aren't all the examples. I'm just trying to give you a few of these examples. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Does anybody remember, or anybody know who that's about? Who is Genesis chapter 5? Enoch. So Enoch, you're gonna read this list in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. So faith is the thing that is carrying, or it's the thing that God is going to be pleased with. In Enoch, you've got this man who's faithful, and then he just disappears, however that works, but he just disappears off the earth, and he is faithful. In fact, you got it, Mary Beth? Okay, 5:24. All right, so that's a little short explanation of his life. But then Jude, all the way second to the last book of the Bible, gives you more insight on what was going on with Enoch. What's he doing? Why is God so happy with Enoch? Why is he so pleased with what Enoch's doing? Verses 14 and 15. Wow, that's quite a sermon. But that is indicative of what God was happy with. It was an establishment of righteousness among people. So he's warning of God's judgment. He's talking about this is what's going to happen, and this is why God's pleased with him. By faith, Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. That's Hebrews 11. And so in Genesis chapter 5, you have this, you know, account of Enoch. Hebrews explains a little bit. Jude really explains more details about his righteous acts and things like that. And so all of this carrying along, just remember the thought. This is the first thread. It is God is pleased with this righteousness, and this is what he's watching. This is what he's approving of in human history. And ultimately, this is where this is going. It's going to lead to Jesus Christ. But this is the seeds of all of this. There's one more. You can look at Genesis 22. This is Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham has Isaac, and then he's going to offer him, and it's a wild story. But instead of going to Genesis 22, look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 to get the explanation of what Genesis 22 is dealing with. So Hebrews 11, verse 17. You got it, Ben? Go ahead.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son.
So this is an explanation of his faith. He believes God, and I think, did you read all the way to 19?
Okay. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him.
So this is what Abraham believed about God, that he was able to raise Isaac from the dead. That was a belief of Abraham, and it's true. And so all of these things have this in common. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but this is the starting. This is something to establish what God's pleased with, and it's faith over and over again. You've got the faithfulness of God's people in Romans 16, and this is what God's trying to establish, faithfulness there. You've got the faith of Abel versus the hatred of Cain, and these two spirits are at odds. It throughout life, throughout history, throughout the Bible, they're so at odds. And so this Cain spirit, this is something that with Abel, one of the things Jesus Christ says to Jerusalem is, he says, he's looking over Jerusalem and he says, you've killed the prophets, starting with the blood of Abel. So going all the way back to Abel, this man is a prophet who stands for the Lord and basically presents something that the Lord is pleased with to the people. So Abel is a faithful man. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham, then you could have by faith Noah. And so early on, right off the bat in Genesis, God is establishing, this is what I'm looking for. Not only is it what I'm looking for, this is who the Messiah is going to be. He's going to be righteous. He's going to be faithful. This is who he's going to be. So you'll see his spirit, the spirit of Christ, just evident in all of these acts of faith. That's why these acts of faith keep showing up. This is what God's following. By the time you get to even a man like Enoch, in Genesis 5, I don't know how many people are actually on the earth at that time. I don't know how many people out of the population is, but God doesn't seem to really necessarily follow the population. He's not really interested in everything else going on. What he's interested in is this faithfulness of this man. And more so, but even in addition to that, this man, Enoch, and then you follow him, Methuselah and Noah and all that. The second thing, that brings up the second thread that you're going through with Genesis. Not just righteousness, but the second thread is going to be biology. The first thing that God said is, all right, Eve's going to have her seed is going to, stomp the head of the serpent. We got that. Well, then Adam and Eve have a bunch of children, though. So who is this? Who's the one? And then Cain kills Abel. Abel looked like he would probably be the one, but he gets killed right off the bat. So Seth is the next one. And so you get Seth, and I'm not going to go through the history. So Genesis 5, you get to Genesis 5, and Genesis 5 is the biological following of Jesus Christ. This is a characteristic, righteousness is a characteristic of him, but where is he coming from? Where is this man going to show up? Who is he coming from? And so you follow this line in Genesis 5. If you want to look in Genesis 5, you look at it and you just see these names, so-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, and it's this list, it's this long, boring list. But if you keep in mind, of all the people on the earth, this is the only list God cares about. This is the only list he's going to tell you about. And the reason he's going to tell you about this list is because this list is tied to the Messiah. This list is tied to the one who's going to show up and be the manifestation of God on the earth. So Genesis 5, you get, I don't remember all the names, but you've got this so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, and it just seems really boring and all that. But what you're doing is you're tracing biology now. We're not necessarily tracing righteousness per se, we're tracing biology now. So let's look at a few things. I'll show you, try to get over here and show you. If some of you guys can see this tree here. We got Adam, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. That's basically the list with a lot of names taken out. But let's follow some of these tracks. By the time you get to Abraham, he shows up in Genesis chapter 12, and he receives this promise that he's the one carrying the seed, that in him all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, in Abraham. So he's the one with this, he's all of God's promises are wrapped up in his family, and in him basically at this point. So Abraham, you get to Genesis 15, and Abraham says, but I don't have any children. So how is this going to work? And then the Lord says, you're going to have a child. And immediately Abraham, you might remember what he does immediately in Genesis 16, after he's promised a child. He tries to figure out a way to do it. And so he and Hagar is the maid, and Sarah is too old at this time to have children, or getting to that age. And so Abraham and Sarah decide, well, I don't know, I guess we'll just have a surrogate child through the maid. And so Genesis 16, Abraham and Hagar have a child together. Anybody remember what that child's name is? Ishmael. Problem is, that's not God's plan for this. That was, he said, Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a child. And my promise is going through your child. So they have this, Abraham and Hagar have this child, Ishmael. Ishmael is not the promise. He's not going to carry the promise, but now and you'll see as history unfolds in Genesis, things just get more and more complicated. Just more and more stuff is entered into this scheme that's not part of the plan. So Ishmael's born. He becomes a vicious adversary against Abraham and Sarah's child when they do actually have a child, and his name is Isaac. So Abraham and Sarah actually do have Isaac, as over here, Isaac. But in the meantime, you've got, and I didn't mention the Genesis 6 sons of God stuff and all that. We won't mess with that. Cain, sons of God. Ishmael right here, Genesis 16, he's not going to carry the seed. He's not the one that... God told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a child. Now Abraham and Sarah have decided a different way, and now you have Ishmael, and Ishmael is just not part of God's plan. At least not this way. I mean, he could be a good person, he could be whatever he wants to be, he's just not the one that God's promising. And so, but of course, that creates a terrible family dynamic. Abraham and Sarah eventually do have a son together named Isaac, and he's a miraculous birth. He is past Sarah's past childbearing age, and anyway, she still has a child, and so Isaac is that child. And so you follow through Genesis 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. Isaac then gets married, and he gets married to Rebekah, and remember, you're following the biology here. He gets married to Rebekah, and Rebecca has, anybody remember what happens with Rebecca? She has, what is Esau and Jacob. So Rebecca gets pregnant. Remember, you're following the biology here. Rebecca gets pregnant with twins. Then what's the question? Who? Who carries the seed? And so before anything happens with the birth of Jacob and Esau, God just says, regardless of anything, they're not because they're good people, not because he can foretell the future and he's going to see that Jacob's going to be greater than Esau. But before anything happens, God just says to Rebecca, essentially, you got two nations and the elder is going to serve the younger. And then when Paul picks that up, he explains all of that in Romans chapter 9. But it's not a Calvinistic thing. It's just a statement so that God's blessing would be very clear that this is going through Jacob or whoever it is. And I say it's going through Jacob. We have the benefit of hindsight. At that point in time, it could have been either one. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter which one it is. The Lord just said, the elder is going to serve the younger. And the younger could have been Esau, and Esau could have been the one carrying the seed. The point is, God is just going to show his blessing through this process here. So Jacob ends up coming out last. He's the younger. And then, you know, there's some messed up family dynamics there where mom tries to make sure the blessing works and make sure Jacob's going to get this thing. And Jacob's is her favorite anyway. And so you got these things that are going on and these family dynamics that are going on that are just people trying to make this stuff happen. And it's just a messed up situation. The reality is Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Jacob's carrying the seed. And so you follow Jacob for a long time. A lot of Genesis has to do with Jacob. Jacob, he does, it's so messed up. Jacob wants to marry when he gets older. He wants to marry, anybody remember who he wants to marry? What's her name? Rachel. He wants to marry Rachel. And so he works for a guy named Laban for 6 years and asks if he can marry Rachel. Well, Laban, however this works, but Laban decides, after telling him, yeah, you can marry Rachel. Here comes the wedding, and he says, oh, wait, by the way, no, you got to marry Leah. And so Jacob's like, well, wait a minute, this isn't what we agreed on. And, well, tough luck, you got to marry Leah. She's my first, and so you got to marry her first. And so, so he marries Leah, and then after another few years of serving Laban, then he gets to marry Rachel. I mean, this whole thing is so messed up. But in the process of all of this, there's this competitiveness between Rachel and Leah, and Leah starts having children. Then finally, Rachel has some children. But in the meantime, Leah's given her handmaid to Jacob to have kids. I mean, it's so messy. So before it's all over with, Jacob has 12 sons by 4 different women. I mean, it's just a mess. He has 12 sons by 4 different women. And in the order of chronology, the first one's Reuben, then you've got, I think, Simeon, then Levi, Judah, and on down the list. Those are the 4 that are going to be the main ones, though. So you've got 12 different sons by 4 different women, and you've got a daughter as well in the mix of all this. And Jacob is just, now, you're back to this question. Who in the world is carrying this seed now that's been promised? Of all these 12 sons, this daughter, who in the world is the seed coming through? Who is this Messiah coming through? Well, so you got these weird stories in the Bible. A couple of weird stories. In fact, Genesis chapter 30 is one of them. And what the Lord is going to do at this point is start eliminating, but he's going to just do them in order. He's going to start doing this list in order. And he starts at the beginning. The very first born to Jacob was a guy named Reuben. And Reuben, he didn't really do it for the Lord. He wasn't the guy. And here's the reason why. Genesis chapter 30, and it's again, as I said, as you go on through history, things just get messier and messier and messier, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. But Genesis chapter 30, and I don't know if you can read these little leaves here, but these are the names of people that start showing up, like Esau, which we hadn't talked about yet, but Jacob and Esau, we kind of did. Esau, Ishmael, Cain. These are the leaves that don't make, these aren't the promise. These people don't carry the promise. So now we're to Reuben. If you're following along, Reuben is the firstborn. So God's going to tell you something about Reuben now that he's not impressed with at all. And it's going to be so disgusting to the Lord that he's going to basically dismiss Reuben from any potential to carry the seed. So Genesis chapter 30, verse 14 is this. It says, "And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" I don't know what mandrakes are. I don't know what all that is. But, and Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." So Reuben ends up laying in the same bed, I mean, I'll just put it that way, with his mother's maid. I mean, it's so messed up. But God includes that story to say, Reuben's not the guy. He's not it. And so you read something like that, and it's further explained in Genesis 35, if you wanted to look at it. But God includes that because in the order of these children, Reuben's number one, and the Lord says, Reuben's not the guy. He's not it. The second son is Simeon, and then the third is Levi. So then you have this story of Simeon and Levi. And this is going to be found in, you guys probably can't see this, but Genesis 34. Genesis 34, you have this weird just account of Simeon and Levi. And they think that their sister, I don't know if she's got a real relationship with the local politician or what the deal is, but she's with this guy that's in the land, and he's a you know, a leader, a governor. But Simeon and Levi don't like it. They don't like this relationship. And I think that something bad has gone on between this guy and their sister. And so Simeon and Levi in Genesis 34 hatch this plan to essentially murder a whole group of people that are related to this incident. And so they get with this, they pretend to be friends with this tribe of people, and they convince them to be circumcised. It's just those wild stuff. And in the midst of all this, the whole plan is we're just going to kill these people. So Simeon and Levi end up murdering a bunch of people. And that story is included in Genesis for this reason. To disqualify Simeon and Levi. But this is why you only have stories like this of the oldest three in the line. You don't have any stories about Asher. You don't have any stories about Gad or any of these other 12 boys. You just have the stories that disqualify the first three. And this is what God's doing. He's just disqualifying these people. So in Genesis 34, you've got this whole account of Dinah, the sister, and this local guy. Their plot to kill, essentially, murder a bunch of men in this town. So this is Simeon and Levi. So now you've got Reuben's disqualified. Simeon and Levi are disqualified. Anybody remember who number four is on the list? Judah. Judah's number four. And Judah's not necessarily a great guy or anything, but there are some differences with Judah. Judah, for instance, he becomes a widow, and there's a story in 38. Judah becomes a widow, and he's lonely, and he's looking for company, and he meets this lady and has a child by this lady. That's a real, I guess, kosher way of putting this. So he has this child by this lady. He comes to find out, though, the lady was his daughter-in-law. And that is messed up. So when he finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant by him, messed up, he doesn't decide to kill his daughter-in-law, which is apparently one thought he had. What he does is he says, yeah, all right, this child is my child. I did this. So his response to some of this he's very a little more introspective than the rest of them. And so he says, yeah, I did this. He's more humble. And so he owns up to this mess up. He takes responsibility. And that's a weird story in Genesis 38, but that's what's happening. So his character is a little bit different than these first three boys. Move forward a little bit in Genesis, we're running out of time, so real quickly. Judah will ultimately put his life on the line for one of his brothers named Joseph. For Benjamin. And after that incident, that's Genesis 45, somewhere in there. After Judah does that, Jacob, the father, says, Judah, you're the guy. You're the guy now that carries the seed. It's not Reuben. It's not Simeon. It's not Levi. It's you. And so that prophecy is in Genesis 49, where Jacob is going through all his children. He's giving them a blessing. And then he's explaining future events that's going to happen through them and how God's going to use them. And Judah, in fact, because he's offered his life as basically a ransom for Benjamin, and there's a whole thing to that, but I'm just jumping ahead here. But Genesis 49, let me read this to you, verse 8, real quickly. Genesis 49, verse 8 says, Judah, this is Jacob talking, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So he's going to be king. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? This is part of this, his offering himself as a ransom for Benjamin. Verse 10, now here's Jacob's prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So this is, okay, he's the Messiah now. He's the messianic line now. It's not Reuben, it's not Levi, it's not Simeon, it's Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal into the vine, his ass's colt into the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. That is also a kind of a flowery description of what he was doing when he was in Egypt. And he was essentially offering himself as a ransom for Benjamin. And so Jacob says, you're the guy. You're it, Judah. And so the Messiah is now going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He could have been the Lion of the tribe of Benjamin. He could have been the Lion of the tribe of Gad. He could have been the Lion of the tribe of Reuben. But that's not the way this goes. The Lord is concerned with some these characteristics, and he's following the messianic line. So the second thing is, in Genesis, not only are you following the messianic line in righteousness, but you're following the messianic line, the biology of it. Where is he coming from? So by the end of Genesis, you have established that the Messiah is from the tribe of Judah. Of all of Jacob's children, he's from the tribe of Judah. All right, so you got those two things. The last thing briefly we'll look at here are these direct statements in Genesis that are direct statements about Jesus Christ. Just prophetic statements that say, look, this is what's going to happen. We've looked at one of them already in Genesis 3:15. Another one we could look at, and we ought to, look in Genesis chapter 12. These are some direct prophecies about Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And verse 7. All right, I'm going to go fast here. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and so on and so forth. Verse 7. Look in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Keep that in mind, thy seed. That's the thing. That's the title of this person. Thy seed. Look in Galatians for a little interpretation of that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, real quick. So Paul interprets that and explains that. Galatians 3, 8 says, in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And then he goes on to say, it's verse... let's see. Is it 16? Now to Abraham and his seed. There you go. Yeah, there you go. Thanks, Joe. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is, who is the seed? Christ. Christ is the seed. And so Abraham gets a promise, his seed's going to inherit the land, and you find out the seed is Christ. He's the heir. This is why Jesus Christ would show up and talk about a parable about an heir, because he's the heir. He's the one that owns the land. He's the one that owns the earth and all that kind of thing. Genesis 17, we don't have time to go through all of these. Yeah, so there's Genesis 17. This is Isaac. Romans 9 and 7. Paul's going to reiterate Genesis 17 about Jesus Christ and Isaac carrying the seed and all that. Genesis 28, Genesis 49, which we just looked at. And Genesis 49 was a direct statement about the Messiah coming through Judah. So you got a few of these things where they're just direct prophecies about Jesus Christ. And it makes sense then when you get to the New Testament. And Peter would say this. In fact, real quick, look in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he's going to say this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we have received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.'" So Peter's rehearsing some of this. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure word of prophecy. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." You need to be thinking about the scriptures when Peter's saying this, because that's what he's thinking about. He's explaining Christ in the scriptures. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He's talking about the scriptures. John would go on to say, and he's talking particularly about Jesus Christ in the scriptures. John would go on to say, and I've got it written down in Revelation 19:10, that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So all of this said, all of this is Genesis, the stories of Genesis. Where are we going with Genesis? What are we talking about in Genesis? Think about this. Couple things here real quick. 1,500 years before Jesus Christ shows up, these are the things that the Father, God the Father, is trying to impart to people. And his main concern, his sole focus in history is who this Messiah is, basically his son. The Father is very... He's going to highlight his son. And so if God's main purpose and the main thing he wants to get across to people, starting with the very first book in the Bible, is these characteristics, where is this Messiah is coming from, where the Son of God's coming from, and if this is God's priority, think about it with your own life. If you want your priorities to line up with God's priority, understand the way he wrote this, the way these scriptures lay out, the whole priority is Jesus Christ. All these stories relate to Jesus Christ. The weird stories relate to Jesus Christ. The crazy stuff you read about. And when you find out, oh, this is all about what God's doing with Jesus Christ. That's his priority. And so you think about it in your own life, think about it in my life. If that's God the Father's priority in human history, maybe that ought to be our priority. If you want to be godly, you want to be a Christian, you want to trust God, well, you make the same thing your priority that are God's priority. And starting off with the very first book of the Bible, the Lord establishes this is the priority. This is what I'm looking for. This is who I'm going to be sending. This is my priority. The Son is my priority. And so with that said, I hope you understand Genesis a little bit better. We've covered a lot of ground. And I'm going to pray real quick and we'll get out of here. Head next door. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray that it's been helpful. It's been a lot of information, but I pray it's been helpful. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.